All right. Today we're going to be looking at our continued study throughout the summertime, and the study is going to be today on redeeming the time. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in the book of Ephesians at least for a little while, and look at the concept of walking circumspectly and redeeming the time. Primarily, we're going to spend, I think, most of our time talking about walking circumspectly, because if we walk circumspectly, according to the text, we are redeeming the time. And so we're going to spend our time and attention dealing with that particular phrase. But before we do that, what I would like for us to do is to be able to see this phrase. I mean, it's a phrase that is taken out of a context. And so I would like for us to look at the context to see where this particular text falls in the discussion that Paul is having with his Ephesian brethren. And, you know, Paul has a tendency to divide up his letters with just mainly two points. Now, each point has a great deal of subpoints, but he divides his letters generally up into two points. Doctrine and duty might be a good way to describe how he divides up his books. One of them dealing with some fundamental theology, and then the second part is the application. Now, there's application all the way throughout each of his books, but there's going to be some specific application of the lessons that he has drawn in the first section of the book. Now, if you're in the book of Romans, the theology or the doctrine part is going to go from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he's going to begin the duty part. And if you're in the book of Ephesians, that's going to be divided almost right down the middle. Well, I guess almost right down the middle chapter-wise, because the first three chapters are going to be dealing with the concept of doctrine, and then the latter three are going to be dealing with the ideal of duty. And based upon the doctrine that he talks about, there are some duties and responsibilities that those in the church have. Now, our section of Scripture falls in chapter 5, and it is in verse number 15, where it says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And our section of Scripture at this time falls within that duty section. Now, if we might break it down just a little bit more, as Paul talks about the doctrine in the first three chapters, you can look at the book of Ephesians and you can see that the doctrine revolves around the riches that we have when we are in Christ. And so when we are members of the body of Christ, when we are members of the church of Christ, there are blessings that go along with that. And in chapters 1 through 3, he's talking about those blessings, the riches that we have in Christ. And so the concept of wealth, the concept of riches, all of those are important in the book of Ephesians, especially in those first three chapters. And so if you look just very briefly, I don't want to spend a lot of time just in the survey part of it, but I want us to be able to see Paul's discussion as he is talking about these riches that we have in Christ. These spiritual riches that we have in Christ are based upon the fact that we are the possession of Christ. In verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 deal with that, and he deals with it from several different perspectives, but just look down through these verses and notice several key words. I have them highlighted in my Bible, and there are other words, but notice how he begins in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So right from the outset, Paul identifies, there are three times he mentions just in this one verse about blessed or blessings. We are a blessed people because of God's foreknowledge, because of God's wonderful providence and His wonderful love that He has for us. So notice how he develops this beginning in verse number 4. He talks about according as He hath chosen us in Him. And verse number 5, having predestined us to adoption as children. Verse number 6, this to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In verse number 7, in whom we have redemption, he says, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We abound, he says, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness, he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. And I would suggest you might even put a little notation by that verse there, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. He's going to come back to that particular topic in chapter 3 and verse number 1 and talk more specifically about the mystery and how the mystery, the riches of Christ in that mystery would incorporate both Jew and Gentile into one body. So all men now can be saved by one gospel. They can be saved in one church, and they are going to be saved by one sacrifice. And everything totally opposite to what it was in contrary to the Old Testament. Men, there was a dividing line between Jew and Gentile. There were a multiplicity of sacrifices, and all of that, the Jew and the Gentile, the division of that, now is made one in Christ. Thus the necessity of only one church in relationship to this, and that's going to be a key theme throughout the book of Ephesians, is this one church. Now he goes on to say that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, by which, he says, are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him whom we have obtained an inheritance. And so again, these blessings that are in Christ, because we are the possession of Christ, because we are in Christ, because we have a relationship with Him in that one church, we have all of these blessings. And so you can see then, by the way, verse number 13 talks about the gospel of your salvation, and talks about our inheritance again in verse number 14, verse number 16, there's a prayer that Paul offers at the end of this section dealing with the concept of enlightenment, that God would continue to enlighten us in regards to these things. Now, chapter 2, he makes reference to our position in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, and he begins that section by saying, and you hath he quickened, were dead in your trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had, that'd be a past tense, right, had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, wherein back then we were by nature of wrath. Our characteristics back in the world was different than our characteristics today. And this becomes very important in our discussion of our text today in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, he's going to set up this difference between how the Gentile world lives and how the church lives. So those outside of Christ versus those inside of Christ. All of that is a part of the blessing. I could not produce any of this stuff on our own. We could not originate a plan. See, God predestined it, chapter 1, verse number 5. He predestined it. He chose us. That is, in the sense that He chose a particular group, the church. He chose a manner to get into the church, and He chose a way of living, and so that you and I can be blessed. But we did not empower that. We were not the enlightened ones. We became enlightened through the gospel, just like everybody else. And so he talks about then the richness of the mercy of God in verse number 4, even as he hath quickened us, raised us up. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. In fact, you might consider this Paul's discussion of Jesus' statement there. It's a beautiful explanation of what Jesus is saying. That spiritual nature of the kingdom. Here are the spiritual benefits, the spiritual blessings. See, the riches that we have are not something that you can take down to the local bank. And you can't take that to your money manager back there on the back pew and say, I want you to invest this for me. He's not, by the way, he doesn't have the power to invest it for you. Now, if you have some of that green stuff, some of that gold stuff, some of that silver stuff, he'll be glad to take your money and say, I can invest it for, I don't know if he'll be glad or not, but he can invest it for you. But what we have in Christ, those riches, cannot be invested in the financial systems of today. In fact, the financial systems of today will not properly recognize even the value of what you and I possess. Now, we might look at it from this vantage point. We have a bank, and we are making an investment in a bank that is not here, you see, our investment in our bank is for our true retirement, our eternal retirement. You may be retired right now with very little in your portfolio. You might be retired with a lot in your portfolio. I don't know what your portfolio contains, but I know that it doesn't contain the beauty and the riches that we have in the church. By the way, that speaks of that inheritance, you see, that we are talking about. Now, in chapter 3, he gets back to that mystery, and he talks about that mystery that we had you mark in chapter 1, and he talks about that mystery and our position in Christ, and then in verse number 14, he begins another prayer. The first prayer was on enlightenment. The second prayer is on enablement. God enables us. He gives us the power, the power of the gospel, the power of the things that are contained in these spiritual blessings are far more powerful than anything that you and I possess here on this earth. And so, for example, notice what he says. We'll look at let's just look at the prayer real quick. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. There's that empowerment, see, there's that power that we have to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, here's how he concludes this: now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, the riches of the power that God has invested in the gospel, that God has invested in those that would obey the gospel, is a tremendous blessing that you and I have. Now then, in chapter 4 and verse number 1, he makes that transition in the book of Ephesians from talking about doctrine now to duty. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Now, the reason why I stress this is because this is going to become a theme in the book of Ephesians, especially from this point on. It's about our walk now, our duty, our responsibility. God has blessed us with. Now, what are we going to do with His blessings? You see, as Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4 suggest, are we going to ignore? Are we going to somehow misuse the goodness of God? Or are we going to make these riches bless not only our life, but help them to bless other people's lives? So he says in Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Change of life, even as children of God, we need to recognize that there are times in which my life needs to change to fit what God has said. And when I get disjointed with God, I've got to have somebody, maybe the goodness of God, rejoint me, you see. I've got to have somebody put me back in place and thus the power of God. Now, in the latter part of chapter 4, he begins to talk about the new man versus the old man. And I want you to notice verse number 23. He says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The purpose of our recreation in Christ is that we would live a righteous life and that we would live a holy life. And he begins to tell us the distinction. So he says, wherefore, putting away all lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He talks about all these things. You get down to verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. See, the children of God are manifest. They are made known, and they live a different or a distinct life from the children of the devil. And those are the only two. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14, God is the Father of all. By creation, by the right of bringing all souls into existence, He has the right of fatherhood. Now, there are some that have chosen an illegitimate father. There are two fathers. One of them is legitimate and one of them is illegitimate. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10 says that the children of God are manifest. They are distinct from the children of the devil. Remember in John chapter 8 and verse number 44 that Jesus would be talking to the Jewish leaders of his day and he would say, ye are of your father the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But you are of your father. They have chosen, by their lifestyle, they have chosen to be the sons of an illegitimate father. And then in chapter 5, he begins by stating, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk, there's that concept again, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. And so once again, we are tied back in to the cross, you see. I don't think there's a single subject matter that you cannot tie back in to the cross. And certainly our love one for another is tied in to that. We need to be like God, who God so loved the world that he gave. We need to be like Christ, who sacrificed himself. That's the kind of life that you and I have chosen to live. If we want to walk circumspectly, if we want to redeem the time, what I'm suggesting to you is that that is the contrast of what Paul is talking about here. I'm not saying it's everything that he's driving at. I'm just saying that when he says in chapter 5 and verse numbers 15 through 17, when he says there, I want you to walk circumspectly, if I was to ask what that meant, then all that we really have to do is go back to the text and see. Walking circumspectly means recognizing the benefits that I have in Christ. And it means recognizing that those benefits are only in Christ. Forgive my language. They ain't anywhere else, okay? There's no other place that you can find these blessings. It means realizing that these blessings mean that there's duty and responsibility in Christ. And so that now that I have the blessings, walking circumspectly means that I need to, and by the way, the idea of walking circumspectly is just to walk strictly. I got a pattern that I'm following, and I'm going to follow that pattern as strict as I possibly can. You know, there are some people that like to get over on the edge. They like that kind of adrenaline rush when they're living. They like to be as close to the edge of the mountain as they possibly can. That is not walking circumspectly. Walking circumspectly means, Paul said, he walked after the strictest manner of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He walked after the strictest manner. That's this word right here, by the way. I realize that the word circumspectly, if we just looked at it in the English, literally means to walk with your head on a swivel, right? It means that I'm paying attention to everything that is around me. But it's much more than that. It's I got such a keen eye on the pathway, and I'm not veering off to either side of that pathway. That's the idea of walking circumspectly by the original here. That's the idea of what it means. And so in this context then, he begins in chapter 5 to tell us the contrast. Verse number 3. And if you look down from 3 and following, it's all going to be about that. Verses 1 and 2, and back up in the text of chapter 4, that's our world. That's being blessed in Christ, is to walk like God walked, to walk like Jesus walked, you see. That's what he's talking about there. And then he says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolishness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's that inheritance again. That's one of those blessings. But listen, if you are a child of God living like the devil, then you lose the right to these blessings. It's not once saved, always saved, by the way. That's what he's saying here. And he goes on, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not therefore partakers with them. By the way, if you might just put a side note there to 2 John verses 9 through 11, we can become partakers of other men's sins. First Timothy chapter 5 talks about that as well, but we can become partakers of other men's sins by having fellowship with them. And so we need to be careful about the extension of our fellowship, because if we fellowship, if we are engaged and that are outside of Christ, then I'm participating in their wickedness, and I can be held accountable, or will be held accountable for that. So he says, be not partakers. Now, in this case, I think the partakers means that we are partakers in that actual activity. In other words, what he is telling us is, don't do what they're doing. Don't be drawn to them, you see. Just because sin is luring, just because there's a fishing lure out there that the devil has thrown out, doesn't mean I have to take it, right? This is the choice of the matter. James chapter 1, verses 13 following, I have the choice in this endeavor. And so, but he goes on to say, for you were sometimes in darkness, now you're in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, if you're in the light and you're receiving the blessings of the light and the blessings of God, then you ought to walk that way. Now, by the way, a modern phrase, if you're going to talk the talk, somebody help me out. You got to walk the walk, right? That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying if you're going to claim to be a child of the light, then you got to walk like you are a child of the light. And so, by the way, remember, he's in the first century, and he's dealing with the city of Ephesus. Wish we had time for that, but we don't. But he goes on down through here, and he says, I want you to get to verse number 15 then. See then that you walk circumspectly. See then. You see, that see then is attaching the walking circumspectly with everything that he has just been talking about. You see then, based upon what I have already told you in the first 5 and 14 verses, I want you to walk circumspectly. I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk like God. I want you to walk like Christ. I want you to walk, chapter 4 and verse number 1, I want you to walk worthy of your vocation. And so it is a working, walking relationship that we have in Christ. So we need to now walk circumspectly in regards to that. You know, the Bible talks about a Christian walk in many, many different passages. Someone look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. Romans 6 and verse number 4. Romans 6 and verse number 4. And while we're going there, if someone will get 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, and then we'll look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Okay, Romans chapter. Okay, even so, we should walk in newness of life. He was raised. See, the death, burial, and resurrection is a part of the gospel message. That resurrection is vitally important. It's not just a death and a burial. All men suffer that to one extent or another, right? But here there's a resurrection. That resurrection is important in our life, in newness of life. There's changes that I have to make from my old man to my new man. Yes, sir.
In this verse, walking in newness of life, there's an illustration that I find in the system. How can we, old people with Alzheimer's, walk as we did when we were young?
Mm-hmm. You know, I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think it's verse number 16, 17. He talks about us being renewed day by day. This would be 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 16. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, they're getting old, right? That outward man perish. He says, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Now, one of the things that renews it day by day is, he says in verse number 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The thing that makes us and keeps us going is the fact that we know there is, by the way, this goes back to the blessings of chapters 1 through 3, the inheritance. There is something waiting in that inheritance. And you got to love 1 Peter chapter 1. That's 2 Peter. That won't work. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Speaking of blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's that we are born again. There we become different in a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we're back to the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection. To what? An inheritance. What is this inheritance? It is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now somebody help me out on the power of God then. How are we kept? Okay, it's inexhaustible power. No matter how much I need, it is there. Paul would say he was not ashamed of the gospel, right? For it is what? The power of God unto salvation. See, the gospel has been left here for my benefit as a sign, as a signal, as a down payment, you might say, for my inheritance. By the way, that's in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 as well. But I wanted you to be able to see that inheritance, you see, unto a new life. We walk in newness of life, and we can walk that way regardless of what goes on in this world. Regardless of the affliction, Paul would say, light as it was tremendous. Jesus described their affliction as a baptism in suffering. You know what a baptism is, right? Somebody help me out. It's an immersion. They were immersed in affliction. And Paul says it's a light affliction. Now, how is a baptism in affliction so light? Say that again. In comparison to the reward, it ain't nothing, right? So I can, my inner man is renewed day by day. I change at baptism to a new man. I have a new face. I have a new body. I have a new direction. Everything about me is new. And I can daily renew that when I daily keep my mind on, as he says in verse number 17, the power of God. Now then, the necessity of our sticking close with the Word of God. Being in alignment with the Word of God. How shall two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3 is not talking about necessarily you and me. It's talking about us and God. See, we can't walk with God unless we're in agreement with God. And that's a fellowship thing. By the way, 1 John, who had 1 John chapter 1 verse 6 and following? Wait a minute. Amos says that two can only walk together if they agree, right? But if I say that I'm in agreement with God and yet my works, my life says something else, then what does that make me? A liar. Now, I didn't say it. Don't go home and say, well, Rick Popejoy called people liars. No, by the way, I don't have a problem with calling liars liars. Okay? That's what the Bible does. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8, right, says all liars are going to hell. I don't have any problem with that statement saying that and repeating that either. But I didn't say this. John, the apostle of love, said that you can't walk in darkness and walk in light at the same time. Continue with verse number 7. Okay, but now verse number 7. So we're walking where? Okay, if we walk in darkness, right? Now in verse number 5, in Him, in God, there is no darkness at all. Okay, and if I walk in darkness and I say that I'm in the light, I'm a liar. But if I walk in the light, if I walk in the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, that's the light there. There is no other light. We are not illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That is, in a direct sense. The only illumination that we have today is right here in this Word. And so I have to walk in accordance with this, or I'm in darkness. And so I walk in the light, as He is in the light. See, in Him is no darkness at all. So I'm walking as He's walking. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that I'm completely sinless, does it? In the context, it even proclaims that if I sin, right? 1 John chapter 1, if I say that I have no sins, I'm deceiving myself, I'm making myself a liar, I'm making Him a liar, that is, I'm calling Him a liar, and there's no truth in me at all. But verse number 9 tells me what walking the light really means. It means that when I do sin, I make a confession of that sin. That I agree with God what I did was wrong. That I agree with God this is the way to get back. That I agree with God that I want to walk in the light and there's where I'm going, you see. And so, because of that, chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our propitiation. He is the only propitiation. He is the only means by sponging the wrath of God away from us. And so we must walk as He walked. That's, by the way, we're talking about walking circumspectly. I want to walk according to the strictest manner of the law. The strictest manner of the law of faith. I want to walk as strictest manner as I possibly can. I want to get my footprint directly in where Jesus put His footprints. I don't want any edges. I just want right there where He walked. That's what walking circumspectly is. And when we do that, there is no doubt that we are redeeming the time. No doubt. Now, redeeming means to what? Buy back, right? So, pray tell me how we can buy back time. Not literally, right? You cannot buy back time. Once time is gone, you ain't getting it no more, right? It's one of those things that you can't get back. Once Velton leaves here, I never see him walk backwards and y'all look backwards and me talk backwards so that we can get back to where we were before he walked out. It's not going to happen. Now, it might happen in Star Trek, in Star Wars, or some of those other, what do they call, sci-fi movies. It might work there, but it doesn't work here. So what is he talking about as we close? What does it mean? How does one redeem the time? Okay. I think you hit the nail on the head. If we do what He does, if we do what He has asked us to do while we are here, We are in essence redeeming the time. We're making the best use of our time. By the way, let me just throw, well, that's the bell. I heard the bell this time, by the way. Let me just throw this out. We oftentimes say, I don't have time. I'm going to suggest to you that that is a rather poor phrase. You have the same amount of time God gave everybody else. It's not about how much time. See, if I say, I don't have the time, then it's really not my responsibility because I'm not in control of time. So I'm going to place it on the burden of the time bearer, which it when in my life, if I am not prioritizing my things in life. Now, by the way, you may not have time because you have properly prioritized some things. But it's not about time. It's about, listen, you're just not that high on my priority list right now. Now, that sounds harsh. But when somebody tells you, oh, I don't have the time for that, in essence, that's what they are saying. I've got something higher on my priority list than you right now. And by the way, if life is not all about me, then why should that matter? Chad doesn't have Rick Popejoy as his top priority list, by the way. And if I'm offended at that, Chad has no responsibility at all. I'll just have to be offended at that. But it's not about time, but it is about priority. So redeem the time by walking circumspectly. And the bell did ring, and I see Velton back there. He's almost reaching for the stop sign. So I'm going to stop.